Okay, please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3.
2 Timothy chapter 3. And this week had the opportunity to be down at Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary for their hosting of their Mid-America Conference on Preaching. And so we got to listen to several speakers who have relationships with our church. Chris Anderson was one of the keynote speakers. He writes a lot of the music that we sing, His Robes for Mine, My Jesus Fair, some other songs. We also had the opportunity to see and hear Jim Newcomer, who has had an impact in the life of our church as he's been here with counseling training and speaking at our marriage refresher. And then as well, Lucas Counterman, the senior pastor in Salt Lake City, where we were this summer. And so as we were thinking ahead to this weekend with the Mid-America Conference on Preaching coming, and then as well the Chili Bowl yesterday, wanted to do something that didn't take a lot of prep, and so I've already sort of done this particular talk. It was a little over a month ago, I got a call from Pastor Gary Gearhart up at Faith and Davison, and he had a guy drop out for their men's conference, and he wondered if I could do a session. And so I said, well, you're pretty infamous for giving some pretty crazy topics, because I know the pastor has done... he's done emotional intimacy and marriage, I think, was one of his topics. The other one was going through midlife crisis. And so he gives out some pretty interesting topics. I mean, you don't just open the Bible and find a passage on midlife crisis. So I said, all right, well, what's the topic? And he said, how much fun should a guy have? And I was like, oh, man, I am the last guy you want doing that particular session. I've had way too much fun in my life, and I continue to do. And then I also thought, I don't know of a single resource on this topic. So it was by God's grace that I was able to come up with something. And people actually came to the session. Can you believe that? So it was a real blessing. Had to give it three times. The first time went okay. The second time it was real smooth. The third time I was like, I don't want to do this again. You know. So I was pretty tired by the end of the day. But it was a blessing to work through this material, actually. So tonight we're going to actually change the question a little bit. How much fun should a Christian have? All right. So it's not just pertaining to guys. It's pertaining to both men and women who profess Christ. So I want to get a biblical perspective on leisure and talk about this concept of fun and leisure. And I want to begin by saying that perhaps most of us have too much fun, or perhaps we have misaligned priorities when it comes to leisure. There are some who do a good job of sort of balancing the fun and the leisure with the spiritual priorities of life and of church and of family and those types of things. But for every one person who does a good job balancing in this particular area, there are probably 1,000 other Christians who are sort of out of line when it comes to their priorities. And so I want to just address then what leisure, what fun should look like within the life of the Christian. Perhaps your problem, you sit there and say, well, my problem isn't too much leisure. My problem is too much work. And that may be true. Some of you don't have time for leisure because you work too much. And that often is a different problem with the same result. Misaligned priorities. But we're going to actually focus mainly on the leisure side of things tonight. And so let's begin by just defining what we mean by leisure and fun. And we're just going to work through a couple of different passages here, work through a couple of different principles, and hopefully this material will be beneficial for us this evening. So when I talk about leisure and fun, I want to define it this way. It's doing something that you enjoy, particularly when you are free from your obligations or your responsibilities. Okay, so when you have that vacation, or when you have those hours in the evening to yourself, or when you have the weekend free, okay, what is it that you do? Well, it's usually those things that are, if the obligations are sort of out of the way, then it's the things you devote yourself to when it comes to your enjoyment. There are many things that we give our time to. There are many different activities or different things that would fall under this idea of leisure or fun. Let me just throw out some of the ones that come to mind. A lot of us like to play sports. A lot of us like to watch sports. Probably this afternoon, you even sat down, many of you, and watched the Detroit Lions or another football team and just sat there for 3 hours, engaged in this great battle with the New Orleans Saints. We like to give ourselves to watching baseball games. We'll go to baseball games. We will watch baseball on TV. And the Detroit Tigers are often the topic of conversation. And even the, how would I say it? The source of whether we're having a good day or a bad day, because they occupy such a priority. We enjoy playing sports. We have a softball team. We had a chili bowl yesterday. And a lot of us give our time to enjoying these types of things. And they're good things to enjoy. Some of you may not be interested in sports. We have other hobbies, whether it's working on cars or whether it's managing your garden, or maybe it might be boats or jet skis or those types of things. Many of us enjoy vacations, time to get away, travel, whether it's vacations for 1 week at a time or whether it's vacations for, you know, every other weekend up north on the lake, that type of thing. A lot of us are engaged in those types of activities. And so all of these fall under the topic of leisure or fun. But then I'd add one more list to that category, perhaps electronics. Okay, or I'd add perhaps television. The idea of leisure and fun as it relates to television, that we come home at night, we veg for 3 hours in front of the TV. Some people watch Fox News, some people watch sports, some people watch home improvement shows. That's what the guys call HGTV because they don't want to be identified with watching HGTV, home improvement shows. So there's television. There's also social media is something we often give ourselves to when we have no other responsibilities. We sort of just spend hours on social media. Or perhaps your thing is surfing the internet. This time, hours after hours, searching for random things and reading random articles, just hours spent online. And then for perhaps the younger generation, there is video games. And hours spent in video games as a time when you're free from your responsibilities, and maybe not even when you're free from your responsibilities, but when you have the opportunity to engage in video games and play those types of things. And so when I talk about these things, I want to put all those into the same category of leisure and fun. And I want to talk about what the Christian's perspective should be on those particular things. So I want to begin with, I thought it would be helpful to give sort of a personal testimony. And I actually forgot my prop that I was going to bring. My personal testimony on this, as you can imagine, and I've already stated, I've had too much fun in my life. I am a fun guy. I've often been referred to here as the pastor of fun. All right, and I don't know if that's an insult or a compliment, or it depends on the context, or depends on the person from whom it's coming, but I have been called the pastor of fun. And I think I serve on the only staff in the entire country, perhaps the world, where you have to keep a loaded water gun in your office, because at any time, either the pastoral assistant of youth or the senior pastor could come in with his loaded water gun and you could be left defenseless. And so at all times here at Maranatha, you have to keep a loaded water gun or you are in trouble. Okay, so we have a lot of fun serving here together. But as you can imagine, my fun at times has often gotten me into trouble because perhaps misaligned priorities or fun in the wrong ways, I would perhaps submit. But when my wife married me 10 years ago, I don't think she realized I was addicted to fun. And so I don't think I realized it either, but I really got into video games later on in college and just played tons of Madden football, throwing an imaginary football to an imaginary receiver and hitting an imaginary baseball out of an imaginary ballpark, and devoted hours and hours and hours and hours early on in my marriage to video games. I'm very grateful for the patience of my wife to allow me to mature into manhood and away from video games. As David said a few weeks ago, there are two types of people, those who play video games and those who look down on those who play video games. And I'm grateful that I've been able to move from the former to the latter. As well, you know, I carried the same sort of addiction to fun into parenting. They say if you want to figure out how selfish you are, get married. If you really want to figure out how selfish you are, have kids. And these same habits and same sins started to show up in my marriage. I didn't look at early on my wife and daughter and weekends as a time to minister to them, rather a time to sort of pursue what my hobbies and ambitions were and those types of things. And so by God's grace, I've been able to really grow in this area and be more disciplined with my time and sort of move away from some of those things. But the issue wasn't so much that I was addicted to fun. It was more I was just addicted to self and walking around with blinders on that prevent me from seeing the needs of other people. And my first thought is, well, what do I want to do today? What's on the agenda? What's going to be fun to do? That type of thing. And so if you're here today and you face that same problem of addiction to self, and it shows up in a lot of different areas, but particularly it often shows up in fun or video games or television, those types of things, there's hope for people like you. And I hope this will sort of give you a grid to think through as we think about this topic of leisure and fun. So I approach this topic as one who is not perfect, but continues to grow. And so I hope that these things are helpful for you here this evening. So let's begin by discussing the sufficiency of Scripture and leisure. Okay? The sufficiency of Scripture and leisure. And why do I begin there? Well, I think I begin here is because some Christians assume that since the Bible does not address this issue of fun or leisure, that the Bible has nothing to say about it. In fact, the mindset might say, well, since the Bible doesn't address it, then we're just free to do whatever it is that we would like to do. As long as it doesn't contradict any clear and direct teaching in Scripture, we're pretty much free to just do whatever we want, whenever we want. But I think that particular mindset sort of undermines the sufficiency of Scripture. And I've given a definition here of the sufficiency of Scripture. It says this: the sufficiency of Scripture means that Scripture contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for trusting Him perfectly, and for obeying Him perfectly. Now notice when we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture and that the Scripture is sufficient for our lives, it doesn't tell us how to fix our motorcycle, and it doesn't tell us how to bake cookies. Okay, it's not sufficient in that sense, but the Scriptures are sufficient in that it gives us everything that we need to know in order to have a right relationship with God and in order to obey Him perfectly. For instance, you're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 16 and verse 17. And we see these words from the Apostle Paul when he says this, and this is a classic reference on the sufficiency of Scripture, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. What this passage teaches us is that the Bible gives us everything we need to know about God and how to have a right relationship with Him and how to obey Him perfectly. Now, often when the Bible speaks to an issue, it speaks to an issue specifically, and sometimes it speaks to an issue either by principles or by implications. And so when we talk about this concept of leisure and fun, if we understand the sufficiency of Scripture to speak to all areas of our life in obeying Christ, then it's the implications and it's the principles that sort of apply to our lives this evening as we think about this concept of leisure and fun. For instance, let me give you just a couple of hints of how this would apply. The Bible doesn't say anything about leisure or fun, but it does say something about money and it does say something about time. And time and money are often involved in our leisure and our fun. And so when the Bible says something about time or the Bible says something about money, it has implications or principles then for our leisure. So you see, leisure is not just this isolated topic that isn't addressed in Scripture. There are implications that go along with it. The passages I have in mind are 1 Timothy 6 regarding money, and the other passages I have in mind are Ephesians chapter 5, redeeming the time because the days are evil, those types of things. So how do those apply to our leisure? So, since the Scriptures don't address it specifically, what I want to do then this evening is walk through the principles regarding leisure and fun. Okay, so I'm going to give you 6 principles this evening. And what I want these 6 principles to do is just sort of form a grid that you can think through as far as leisure and fun are concerned, and just use these principles to sort of govern and determine what is appropriate leisure and what is inappropriate leisure. Now, these principles, some of them are biblical in nature, some of them are theological in nature, and some of them are just practical in nature. All right, so let's begin, first of all, with our number one principle, and it is this. Well, actually, you can put up there, purpose determines meaning, or definite direction. But let me just say this. I think a lot of people in the Christian life, they want to be told exactly what to do. Because being told exactly what to do sort of eliminates any controversy. It sort of eliminates any responsibility on the individual, that they can reduce the Christian life down to do's and don'ts. And this has happened, perhaps, there's the principle of modesty. And so people have said, well, instead of just following the principles of modesty, let's just give people the rules and the regulations as far as what they're supposed to wear. And then they can just sort of check off that box to know whether they're spiritual or not. You see, the problem there is you can conform to a bunch of rules, but your heart is not engaged with the right relationship with God. And so this happens in a lot of areas. And so, you know, perhaps a church might just say, we've got a policy, you don't go to the movies. And so rather than Christians thinking meaningfully through what kind of entertainment they engage in, it's just, well, as long as I don't go to the movies, I'm okay. And I can watch anything in my home. But that's not the point of the principle, okay? Basically, what they're doing is people reduce the Christian life down to do's and don'ts without having their heart engaged with Christ. And I want to avoid that this evening. I'm not going to tell you that it's sinful to hunt. I'm not going to tell you that it's sinful to have a garden. I'm not going to tell you that it's sinful to play golf. I'm not going to tell you that it's sinful to engage in these types of activities. I'm not even going to tell you it's sinful to engage in video games. Okay, what I'm going to say is, I want to give these principles that have application for those things, and then each individual believer is responsible to sort of think through these things and how they apply to your life. Does that make sense? Because I don't want it to be a list of rules and regulations. I want it to be principles that we engage in here this evening. Principle number one. Purpose determines direction. Purpose determines direction. This principle is illustrated well for us in the exchange between Alice and the Cheshire Cat. Remember this? Alice comes to a fork in the road and she says, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" And the cat says, "Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to." And Alice responds by saying, "Well, I don't much care." And the cat responds, "Then it doesn't matter which way you go." Alice says, "So long as I get somewhere." And the cat says, "Oh, you're sure to do that if only you walk long enough." See, our purpose determines our direction. Perhaps I could illustrate it like this, too. If we were going to set out on a trip, the first thing we would not set out is determine is how are we going to get there. The first thing we determine is what? Where are we going to go? And once we know where we're going to go, then we sort of map out the plan for getting there. If we're going to go as a group down to Ford Field to watch the Lions, once we've got our map, once we've got our destination, then we can determine how we're going to get there. And there's even flexibility with how we get there, but we're all heading in the same direction. And so knowing where we're going impacts how we get there. If we just talk about leisure and we just how much fun should Christians have, we're asking the wrong question. In fact, it's like setting out on a journey without knowing where we're going. We have to ask a more fundamental question, and that is this. Why are we here? And once we've determined why we're here, then we can sort of filter leisure and fun into that particular conversation. So, let's begin with this answering this question. I'll try to move through this quickly. In answering this question, why we are here. Well, number one, you are here to glorify God. You've been created for this purpose. You've been saved for this purpose. You've been created to glorify God. Take your minds back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So our responsibility in this life is to live for the glory of God. Whether it's our eating, whether it's our drinking, whether it's our leisure, we are to do that for the glory of God. But here's the problem. We often throw out these Christian buzz phrases like "live for the glory of God" without explaining what it means to live for the glory of God. Okay, so what does it look like to live for the glory of God in eating or in drinking or in leisure or in any other category? What does that look like? Well, let me describe it this way. In Psalm 19:1, the Bible says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." Now let me just illustrate it like this. That is this. All creation, when it declares the glory of God, all of creation puts God's glory on display. That is, when we see a beautiful mountain range or we see beautiful fall colors, it's the glory of God on display. And it's the same idea when we live for God's glory, that it's Christians living in a way that they put the glory of God on display for all to see. That is, we make God look big in the lives of other people. When I think about living for the glory of God, I reduce it down to two words: delight and display. That is, when Christians delight in God as their sole source of joy and as their sole means of fulfillment in life, they are glorifying God, making Him look big in the eyes of others. And when Christians display the glory of God, that's when they live for Him and they reflect His character in the way that they interact with each other, in the way they use their time, and the way they talk about Him with unbelievers. So this idea of living for the glory of God is not just this obscure thought that Christians are supposed to always have in their mind. It's delighting in God, and it's displaying God's glory. That's what it means to live for God's glory. So how do we eat for the glory of God? Well, it's recognizing that it's His provision that has put this food on the table. And it's recognizing that He has given us the gifts and abilities to prepare this food. And it's recognizing that even in the small things, down to ice cubes, where it was water and then through a cold, a certain amount of freezing temperature turns this liquid water into ice. I mean, that's God's glory on display. And so we recognize those things even as we eat. And to not recognize God's provision and to not recognize God's kindness even when we eat is to eat not to the glory of God. Okay, so there's our first sort of point to our principle why we are here. We're here to glorify God, but we're also here to glorify God by making His priorities our priorities. Now, we'd have to say that there's a way to eat in which we can glorify God, and there's a way to drink in which we can glorify God, but there's also a way to engage in leisure to the glory of God. Now, if I played golf every single day for the entire summer, that'd be an awesome summer. But if I did that every day for the entire summer, we'd have to acknowledge that, yes, you can play golf to the glory of God. But if I played golf every single day and I tried to do it for the glory of God, wouldn't we say that my priorities are somehow misaligned? That, yeah, you could strive to play golf for the glory of God, but if all you do is play golf, you're not exactly making His priorities your priorities. That is, God prioritizes some things more than He does other things. He allows us the good gifts of life, but there are certain things that are more important to God than our leisure. And so we have to fit leisure into a discussion. We'll get to that here in a minute. But let me just say it like this. Every Christian, what it means to glorify God is that we make His priorities our priorities. Well, what are God's priorities? What are the types of things that He prioritizes? First of all, every believer's mission is to be the Great Commission. Okay, when Jesus finishes His earthly ministry, He dies on the cross, He raises again from the dead, He returns among His disciples, He ministers to them for some 30 days, and then He ascends into heaven. And as He tells all of His disciples that exist there on the Mount of Ascension, He leaves them with these last instructions. And Matthew records it, Mark records it, and Luke records it, all in some form. That His last words are these: go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and I'm with you even until the end of the age. You know, these were the last commands that Jesus gave His disciples, that they were to be effectively making and maturing disciples throughout all the nations. This is what their responsibility was. Was there time for leisure? Absolutely. Was there time for rest? Absolutely. But their main priority for existing, their main mission, if we use that word, was to make and mature disciples. You know, it's our same mission here this evening. We are on the same mission that Jesus left with his disciples. God has left us on this earth to glorify him by making his priorities our priorities, which means that we are all about the mission of making and maturing disciples. Now let's take it one more step, a step further. The means to accomplishing the mission is through the local church. Now you get to the end of Matthew, you get to the end of Mark, and you get to the end of Luke. You've got this record of the Great Commission. And if you were to say, well, what happened after Jesus ascended and his disciples had this responsibility to spread the word? What happened next? Well, then you would turn to the book of Acts, which records a history of how this ragtag group of disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit, then took that message of making and maturing disciples and impacted the world with it. Now here's the question, how did they do it? Well, they did it in and through the local church. That is, they waited there in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. Peter preaches at Pentecost, and by the end of the two, you have 3,000, by the end of chapter 2, you have 3,000 getting saved, and they're baptized, and they're added to the church. And what you see through the rest of the book of Acts is that local churches are established. That by the time you get to chapter 13, you have Paul and you have Barnabas. They set out to these unreached areas to preach the gospel. And what do they establish? Churches. And as you continue to see God's work unfold, they're establishing local churches and establishing leaders in those local churches. And those local churches are establishing churches in other areas. And then the rest of the New Testament, the letters are written to local churches. You see, what we have here is our mission. We are to glorify God by making his priorities our priorities, which means we are all about the mission of making and maturing disciples. And how does that happen? That happens as you and I are involved in the local church. So God's put us here for a reason. God has assembled this body for a reason, so that we could fulfill the mission together here as we impact this area, that we are to be about making and maturing disciples. Now, I think you've forgotten by this point that it was even a session on leisure or fun. So let's bring it back around. Principle number two. Principle number two, leisure then should be subordinate to our purpose. Leisure should be subordinate to our purpose. Now, here's the problem. Let's say. If the first principle is true, that we're to glorify God by making maturing disciples in and through the local church, if that's true, then the way we think about our lives should be subordinate to the mission. But one of the problems is we live life in a way that sort of compartmentalizes. And if we could go to the next slide, I think this sort of illustrates what I'm talking about. We divide our lives up into different categories, whether it's leisure, our friends, our family, our work, these types of things. And the problem isn't even that we have them divided up, but what we do is we put them all on an equal plane. And so let's say we've got resources, and we put some resources toward the mission of making and maturing disciples. We put some resources toward our family, and some resources toward our friends, and some resources toward our leisure. But there's no real priority as of what's of first importance. And so our family time, we can think about it as being separate from the mission. But our family time isn't separate from the mission at all. Our family time is a place in which we are cultivating in the lives of our spouse, in the lives of our children, trying to make and mature disciples. So even our family life is part of the mission. What about our leisure? Well, rather than looking at our leisure as just something that's like my time, okay, those few hours before I go to bed at night as just my time, or that weekend activity as just my time, rather leisure should be subordinate to the mission and should fit within our overall purpose for existing on this life. But perhaps a better way to think about it is the next chart, that rather our work and our family and our leisure, all of these things are to be subordinate to the mission. You see how I'm not limiting in any way what people can do as far as leisure activities, But what it does is it fits it within the higher priority of why we've been called to this life. See, through my work, I'm able to expand and fund the mission. Through my family, I'm advancing the mission. My friends are opportunities either to do mission work or to encourage one another for mission work. And my leisure allows me to rest and to refuel for the mission. That's why God has provided it. But in all areas of life, they are to be subordinate to the mission as to what God has called us to. Glorify God by making and maturing disciples in and through the local church. And all of life should be subordinate to that principle. Now let's go to principle number three. And I'm going to start getting a little more practical here. Principle number three. Now, if you could turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'd be grateful. Principle number three is this. Leisure is a gift from God to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. Leisure is a gift from God to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. Now, you get to chapter 4 and Paul says this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, to the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Listen to what these people are saying. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now, if we just looked at principle number one and principle number two, we might conclude that the Christian should never have any fun. But then we read a passage like this and a host of other passages in which we understand that leisure is one of the many good gifts from God, and it's to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. Now, in this particular context of 1 Timothy chapter 4, you had individuals saying that you should abstain from marriage and the blessings and benefits of marriage, and that you should abstain from certain foods and the blessing and benefit of certain foods, teaching a form of asceticism, that if they abstained from these things, they would somehow be closer to God. And Paul says, whoa, wait a minute. God has created these good gifts to be received. And he gives a condition, if they are received how? With thanksgiving. So, Paul, and here's my thought on this passage. Paul is talking about more than just marriage and food. In the context, he happens to be refuting these false teachers who are talking about marriage and food. But Paul's talking about a host of other things that we might say exist that are good gifts from God. You see, Paul's specifically talking about marriage and food here, but he's giving a principle that God's created all kinds of things for us to enjoy that are to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. But the problem is, we often, instead of rejoicing in the gift and being thankful for the gift, we focus on the gift rather than the giver. And the purpose of a gift was never meant to draw attention to the gift. It was always with the purpose of drawing attention to the giver. Perhaps you remember as a child, or parents, you are trying to teach your kids these particular principles. Whenever you get a present, you remember growing up and your parents would always say, what? Open the card first. Right, and you would just have this tension, like you so want to dig into this gift, but your grandma writes this really long card and tells you how much she loves you and how she's got great plans for your life, and it's in cursive, and you can't even read it anyway. And you just sit there and agonizing over this fact that you have to read this card first. And your parents are teaching these principles, and then you sort of pass the same principle on to your kids, that you got to look at the card first. Why? Because the purpose of the gift is not all about the gift, but it's to draw attention to the goodness and kindness of the giver, is it not? Yet we enjoy all these blessings of life without ever opening the cards and giving thanks to the God who has given us these great gifts. So how many times have you stood at the foot of a beautiful mountain range, or at the foot of a beautiful lake, or see the beautiful fall colors, or experience some sort of blessing from God without ever opening the card, and now, without ever recognizing the one from whose hand these things come? See, we commit the same sin that exists in Romans 1, where we worship the gift and not the giver. And so when we think about leisure, leisure is something that has been given to us by God. It's a blessing of life, and it's to be used, but it's to be used with thanksgiving, turning our attention toward God rather than allowing us or tempting us to be consumed with just that particular gift. Principle number four, leisure should be enjoyed with balance. Leisure should be enjoyed with balance. It's amazing to me how much of the Christian life is to be lived in balance. And when I was studying this, the two words that came to mind were purpose, which we've already covered, and balance. That on the one hand, God has given us many things to enjoy, but on the other hand, we can enjoy them too much or devote all of our time and energy to those things. And I'll move quickly, but let me just ask a couple questions regarding how we can know whether our priorities are misaligned. Perhaps when you're thinking about leisure, ask yourself these questions. Am I skipping or delaying something important in order to participate in this form of leisure? Is there something more important that I should be doing right now? Is there a spiritual priority that is misaligned here? Let me just say, parents, if you dress your kid up in his baseball uniform on a Sunday morning, that is a misaligned priority. That there's something more important that should be happening right now, and that is the worship of the Lord. So am I skipping or delaying something important in order to participate in this form of leisure? Secondly, how much time have I already spent in leisure today or this week? If it's Friday and you've already parked yourself in the front of the TV for hours upon hours, perhaps do something different. Think about how that time might be used for the mission. Another point, in the last week, how much time have I spent on spiritual disciplines, building relationships, or serving in my local church compared to these leisure activities? Fourth question. After being involved in this leisurely activity, will I look back on it as time well spent? Not that I have a good time, but was it time well spent and was it invested in something related to the mission? Principle number five. We're almost done. Principle number five. Leisure should be used to fulfill the purpose. Okay? Leisure should be used to fulfill our purpose. Now, we've sort of already touched on this, but let me just make this, tease this out practically. I love to play golf. And you guys know that as a congregation, I like to use golf illustrations and talk about golf. But I don't ever go golfing on my own. I love to golf with people and use it as a means to the mission. I like when I have the opportunity to engage in conversation, even with unsaved guys in the community, and try to arrange tee times or golf with someone who doesn't know Christ. But I don't like to golf by myself, and I don't like to golf. If I've walked away from a round of golf and I haven't had a meaningful conversation on the golf course, then I look at it as just sort of, well, it was fun, but it wasn't as effective or fun as it could have been. Perhaps another illustration. My wife and I love to take walks. Early on in our marriage, she always liked to walk, and I would graciously go with her to spend time with her, and I would put my flip-flops on. And she thought that her idea was a walk was like a power walk, lots of exercise, and I was just going along for the quality time. And so we actually had to begin this thing in our marriage where we had to determine whether this was a quality time walk or whether it was an exercise walk. And she was always like, well, why can't it be both? I guess it could be, but I saw either or. If it was an exercise walk, I wasn't going. But if it was a quality time walk, I was happy to participate and spend time with her. Now, we recently got a pass to Oakland County Parks. And if you know anything about Oakland County Parks, it's like you can walk for miles and never see anyone. And I don't even like that because part of my purpose in taking walks is, yes, to spend time with my wife, but my favorite place to walk is in our neighborhood because there are people there and there are opportunities to advance the gospel there. And just through walking or just through going to busy parks, I'm surprised at how many people I've met, how many people I know in the community, and how many conversations I've been able to engage in, church-related, gospel-related, all by doing something simple as taking a leisurely activity and using it to fulfill the purpose to which God has brought us here. So you have various ways in which you folks are engaged in leisure, but think about how you might use those things with purpose rather than just separating them from our purpose. So think about ways in which God would use that. Lastly, Christ is Lord over everything, even your leisure. We've kind of already talked about this point, but I have a really cool quote to go with it, so that's why I just threw this sixth principle in. Abraham Kuyper said this: "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.' This includes our leisure. Christ is Lord over every square inch of the universe, even the things we do in leisure." So, perhaps the way to close is just ask you this: what do you get most excited about? What really just gets you joyful and excited, and where do your energies and resources go? Do you get more excited about a college football game on Saturday or corporate worship on Sunday? Do you get more excited about a round of golf or fellowship and prayer with a brother in Christ? Do you get more excited about hunting or sharing the gospel with someone who does not believe in Christ? See, all of these things are blessings from the Lord, but they have to be put in their proper perspective, and they must be subordinate to the mission of glorifying God, making maturing disciples in and through the local church. Let's pray.